Well, good to be here. I'm excited. And if God can get us excited, there's hope for us. It's when you've been saved so long and so used to being saved that you can't get excited about going to heaven, you're in bad shape. So may the Lord get us excited. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. The third chapter of 2 Timothy. Shall we speak to God once more, please, very briefly? Father, we thank you for the God-breathed scriptures. Do prepare our hearts and help us to be aware of the fact that there is no way of being saved apart from the Scriptures. Help us to appreciate the importance of your Word. And may the Spirit of God who breathed the Word speak unto us now. For the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, from time to time, I'll be giving a little different rendering, a slightly different rendering from the one that's in your text. Sometimes it might be a paraphrase, at other times it might be a part of one translation and a part of another, because I believe it's helpful to help us to grasp the meaning of the passage. And so we read these two verses, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man or woman of God may be complete, perfectly equipped for every good work. What majestic words. Listen again. Every scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ may be complete, perfectly equipped for every good work which the Christian faith requires of one who is saved by the grace of God. I don't know of a passage in the whole Bible that any more solemnly pronounces the extreme importance of the absolute authority of the Word of God. It is surely safe to say that of all the doctrines relating to the Christian faith, none is, nor could possibly be, more important than that doctrine upon which rests all spiritual knowledge. And the doctrine in the Word of God that forms a foundation upon which all spiritual knowledge rests is the absolute unerring authority and the accuracy of the Word of God. All a scripture is God-breathed. And this doctrine that forms a foundation for all Christian knowledge, for all spiritual knowledge, is the doctrine of the inspiration and the authority of the Bible. This book from which we have read this morning, and the one that you have before you there, is without any argument the only source of information in existence regarding spiritual matters that speaks with absolute authority, that is, without error, and is completely reliable. Many of us remember that first verse of a hymn. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus has fled, and He has said it in this book. And may I say this, He has nothing else to say to people except what He has recorded in the God-breathed Scriptures. And let us remember this, that there is no room for compromise on the issue of the inerrancy and the inspiration of the Word of God. The reason for that is, and don't you ever forget it, there is absolutely no way, no way under heaven to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the Bible is called the living Word of God, except through the knowledge we have of Him through the written Word. You cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, except through the written Word. May I remind you this morning, my friends, that the Word of God is the absolutely indispensable requisite through which God works in every stage of Christian experience. May I repeat that? The God-breathed Scriptures is the absolutely indispensable requisite to all spiritual knowledge. It is the only means by which God reveals Himself to man. And the Word of God, blessed by the Spirit of God and applied to the hearts and consciences of those who listen with an honest ear and an open heart. It is through the Word that God reveals Himself to those who want to be saved. And the reason of that simply is this, that in all of the works of God, it is the Spirit of God who is the agent, and it is the Word of God through which He works. Every work of God recorded in the Bible, beginning with creation, throughout the entire Word of God, salvation and all the works of God that God has ever done, the agent for the doing of them was the Holy Spirit of God. The instrument He uses is the Word of God, the God-breathed Scriptures. Now, that is particularly true in regards to being saved and in becoming a Christian. For example, it is extremely important that, first of all, in order to be saved, you must, and listen carefully, you must get lost. Now, it isn't that you are not lost, but it is that you have a hard time finding it out. And the only way you can realize you are lost, and you'll never want to be saved unless you know you're lost. You don't have to be a college professor to know that. A hungry man wants food, a thirsty person wants water, a lost person, and only a lost person wants to be saved. And who is it that convinces you? Sometimes I get happy when I'm preaching. I get carried away. I may stomp my foot a little bit and may pound on the podium. But I want you to know that I repudiate any confidence whatever in shouting and stomping and pounding to make you understand. It's the Spirit of God that does that. The Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 16 and verse 8 concerning the Holy Spirit of God, when He has come, He will convince, He will reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And it is through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit of God convinces you that you are lost. And then He convicts you, works in your heart, plowing up the soil of your heart to prepare to receive the seed that God breathes Scriptures, the incorruptible seed by which we are born again. Many years ago, I was planting my garden one spring. And that's back in the days when I used to buy a packet of seed occasionally. I just loved the garden. And I just was in a hurry that day, and I was plowing and raking and carrying on, left a few clods in the garden and rocks and grass and everything, and I picked up the seed to put it in the ground. And the first thing I read on the packet of the seeds, you know what it was? Be sure your ground is in good tilth before you put in the seed. I said, tilth? My, what a word. Isn't that a pretty word, tilth? Well, where on earth could you get a word from like tilth, unless it had to do with till, turning, tearing up, tilling the soil? Be sure your ground is properly prepared before you put the seed in. Only an idiot throws his seed down on the top of hard ground that hasn't even been scratched. And I tell you, my friend, there's one thing that is so necessary in the work of evangelism and is so often overlooked, that if the soil of the human heart is not thoroughly torn up and plowed up by the convicting Spirit of God, who uses a two-edged sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, if the soul of the hearts of sinners is not pulverized and prepared to receive the seed of the Word of God, you have nothing but a bunch of abortions on your hand in evangelism. And that's why it is absolutely stupid, in my judgment, to spend your time pleading with sinners to come and do this and do that. Poor, dead sinners, they can't do anything anyway. And so, my friend, listen. Unless your heart is properly prepared by the Spirit of God, applying the Word of God to your heart, your mind, and your conscience, when we preach and try to drop the seed into your heart that it might spring up into eternal life and you might be saved and know it, it's like throwing peas on the sidewalk. They bounce off, but it won't go in. And so the Holy Spirit of God is the agent. The Word of God is the instrument which He uses to prepare the human heart and get it in proper shape to receive the seed of the Word of God, or you'll not be saved. Oftentimes people, some of them in their childhood, in infancy almost, have made premature moves toward God without having the heart and the conscience sufficiently wrought upon. For example, in Psalm 119 and verse 130, the Word of God declares, the entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding. In Hebrews 4:12, listen, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the separating of the soul from the spirit. Now, man, that's going some. In the human body, you have a soul and a spirit. And the Word of God is the only power in the whole world can separate between your soul and your spirit. You can't, I can't, no human being can. But the Scriptures do. Not only that, but it separates the marrow in your bones from the joints of your body. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'll tell you, my friend, if you're ever going to be saved real good, you got to get lost real good, and only the Spirit of God, wielding the sword of the Spirit, can whack you and jab you and cut you down and whittle you down and shut your mouth and open your ears and get you ready to be saved. He's the only one that does it. It comes through the preaching of the Word. It doesn't come through gimmicks and gadgets and hand-raising and aisles walking and card signing and church joining and handshaking and baptizing. It's the preaching of the Word of God anointed by the Spirit of God that saves sinners. The Holy Spirit of God prepares your heart. And when He prepares your heart to receive the Word, you will be born again. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 23, verse 29 says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in two? I asked the Lord this morning, Lord, I know I'm always going to be short of time when I get on this subject. Please don't let me get on in the sidetrack. But I just got to get in this little tiny sidetrack. You know I've had a little problem over the years of quitting on time. You know that. And mainly you have problem with people in quitting over time who have never tried to get a truck in the back seat of a Volkswagen. You get carried away with your subject. And some brethren said to me, "Work, do you think by any means that long-winded sermons are any sign of God's blessing, that they're more effective than short sermons?" I said, "I certainly do." "What? You mean long sermons?" I said, "Listen to Jeremiah the prophet. Is not my word like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" I said, "If I got a sledgehammer and pound on the rock, the more I pound on it, the more breaks I'll get out of it. Anybody want to argue about that? And the more you pound that sin on the head and on the heart with the word of God, the softer his head and heart will get." Now, I'm not advocating a moment for unended, wearying preaching that wears people out and makes them wish the preacher would fall dead. If it's not interesting, you ought to shut up. If people are not listening, you ought to have sense enough to quit. Always within the bound of reason. All I want to say today, beloved, is all we're trying to get across to us today and tonight is this: that the Word of God is the thing that is primary in all Christian work. See, whenever your heart is prepared and the seed is put into your heart, remember Ephesians 2:8, listen. "For by grace you have been saved through faith," right into Christians. And Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God." To talk about faith without the Scriptures is absolute foolishness. Faith is based upon a report, and the report comes from the Scriptures. And you see, my friend, listen. Whenever the Spirit of God plows up your heart and conscience and prepares the soul, when I speak of the soul, I mean you, I mean the inner man, I mean right down in where you receive the truth, where you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. When he prepares that heart, then he puts in the seed of the Word of God to regenerate you. The Lord Jesus said, "Except a man be born of the water or the Word of God and of the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God." And so, beloved, whenever the soul is powered up, the Holy Spirit of God puts the seed into your heart. And listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, starting at verse 22. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth to unfeigned love of the brethren." But he says, you have purified your souls in obeying a truth through the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives you the ability to believe and to obey the truth of the Word of God. He said this: "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervent." Now listen to these words: "Having been born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the living and remaining Word of God." Born again, regenerated by the Scriptures, by the written Word. You understand? If you do, I'm glad. I don't. But it's what it says. And that's why I believe the Word has life in it, because it gives me life. Being born again by the incorruptible seed of the living and remaining Word of God. James 1:18, James says, "Speaking of God of His own will, beget He us with His own word of truth." But listen to this. In Titus 3 and 5, the Bible says, "It is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So essential to salvation is not only regeneration, but there must be the constant daily renewing of that life by the same Holy Spirit. And what does He use to regenerate you? The Word of God. What does the Holy Ghost use to renew you and me as believers day by day? It's the Scriptures. By the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth. But renewing is Christian growth and development of Christian character, the acquisition of Christian knowledge. It's the Spirit of God that spiritually renews us and enables us to grow up and develops our Christian character. Unfortunately, many of God's people have never learned this, and they're laying right in the bed exactly where they got in. And that's why they're always falling out every time they turn over. Listen, my friend. After one becomes a Christian, don't ever forget that all spiritual growth, all development of spiritual character, and all development of Christian life comes through the same Word of God. Listen again to what the Word says. Notice we're sticking closely to what the Word says. I got an opinion. You got one? Everybody's got one. They're like noses. Some of them are short and red like mine. Some of them, well, is like yours. You take the choice. I've been living with this for 76 years. Done me a good job. Everybody's got opinions, but you don't get saved by opinions. You don't know anything about God nor the Word of God apart from the Scriptures, my friend. And when it comes to growing up, listen to 1 Peter 2:2. Giving a word of counsel to those who have recently been saved, Peter says, as newborn babes. Newborn. Newborn babes. Seek ye therefore the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow up in your salvation. And that's exactly the correct rendering of that verse. Seek ye therefore the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow up. And you know the reason some of God's children today have been saved 30, 40, 50 years and are still babies? They've never learned to find the nipple. Never learned where to get the milk. You cannot grow in the Christian life apart from the Scriptures. In John 17:17, when the Lord Jesus was praying to His Father in heaven, He said, Father, concerning His own disciples, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Oh, my friend, let us be done forever with being foolish enough to think we can live a victorious Christian life without putting the Scriptures first in our life. You can't do it. God never intended we should. Perhaps the best known passage, Ephesians 5:25-26. Listen, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. The washing of the water by the Word of God is what God cleanses and sanctifies and keeps the church clean with. Do you know something? This absolute essential in the Word of God is endorsed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking this morning, before I forget this, that I believe. Now, there's some things I really believe, and there's some things I really, really, really believe. And there's some things I'm so narrow-minded about that my ears left over my head and tying a knot like a basset hound. That's how narrow-minded, that's how absolutely unequivocally dog and bulldogmatic I am about some things, and I am about this one. Any man who professes to be a servant of Jesus Christ preaching the Word of God must, above all things, preach with authority. If you preach, my friend, like you wonder what it is you're trying to say or what you really believe or don't believe, when the people get through listening to you, they say, well, I wonder what in the world that man does believe, and they're leaving wondering what they believe. I believe you ought to be absolutely dogmatic and preach with authority, even if what you preach is wrong. I can't imagine any more horrible way to waste some of my time to sit out in a congregation like that and listen to a bimbo up here that's supposed to be a preacher, wishy-washy, fiddling around like he doesn't know for sure whether he's right or not. I say this again, you listen. Any man who's a servant of Jesus Christ claims to preach the Word of God must preach with authority. Now, may I ask you a question? Will you tell me how on earth a poor, ignorant sinner like me can preach with authority unless he has an authority from which to preach? Let me repeat that. You need to hear it. How can anyone preach with authority unless he has an authority from which to preach? 1 Peter 4:11, listen. We're still in the book. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak oracles of God. Look up Strong's Concordance. Oracles is a word that means utterances out of the mouth of God. If any man speak, let him speak God's words. And if he doesn't have God's words to speak, how on earth can he speak God's words? That's why I have learned this, no matter how dead and dull and dry things get in a church anywhere, if somebody comes along who can handle that word, or somebody comes along and teaches the word in a way that makes it interesting and sticks right to the book, it always generates interest. It will. It'll bless the church. My friend, I wonder if you ever realized that the importance of this necessity of speaking with authority was demonstrated in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Did you ever notice that? You remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. It says the people were astonished at His teaching, Jesus. You know why? Because He taught them like a man that had authority and not like the scribes. The reason they were, this man teaches like he's got authority. And notice how they were impressed. And you say, from where did this authority come that Jesus had to preach so positively that they were amazed at his teaching? And immediately you say, well, that's easy. He was God. That's right. But that's not what he banked upon. He didn't depend upon the fact that he was God in a body of human flesh. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. Listen, John 14:10, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not from myself. John 17:8, praying to his Father, he said concerning his disciples, Father, listen, I have given them the word that you gave to me. And listen, my friends, to the end of John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus said, if you don't believe his word and be saved, the word that you heard this morning will judge you in the day if you stand before him to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, the reason for that is this. Listen. Now, this is Jesus, God, in a body of human flesh talking. For I have not spoken from myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say. Do you know that's in the Bible? My Father gave me a commandment what I should say. My Father tells me what to speak. Word by word by word by word, the Father told Jesus what to say. Praise God, there was his authority. John chapter 4, verse 34, listen to these words, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Because the Father giveth not the Spirit by measure. And the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, in absolute, as utter dependence upon His Father to tell Him what to say as any poor preacher ever could be dependent, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Listening, listening. Listen to that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. The Lord God hath given me to the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to speak a word in season to them that are weary. Listen, He wakeneth my ear morning by morning His voice to hear. And I believe with all my heart that every morning when Jesus woke up, He tuned in. Father, what do You want me to say today? I believe that. Literally. Morning by morning, He opens my ear to hear. And the words that He spoke were the words that God told Him to say. Now, all Scripture, listen, is God-breathed. That's our text. And if we don't hurry up, I'll never get to it this week. All Scripture is God-breathed. But the words of Jesus are in a more real sense the words of God than those of the apostles who, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote, because He got them from His Father, word by word. I do not accept the dictation theory of inspiration that God dictated every word to the men who wrote the Bible, because you eliminate the insertion of their personality and the differences of their temperament. They were never allowed to inject their own thoughts or brains or wisdom. But Jesus only spoke the actual words, the word for word, that God gave to Him. Now, I could sum up all of this that we have said thus far with this quote. And I want you to listen very carefully. The Bible says all that needs to be said. And it says it clearly enough to be understood. The Bible says all that needs to be said, and it says it clearly enough to be understood. Now, coming here to the doctrine of inspiration. Took an awful long time to get here. Well, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, in your version, it says this. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the word inspiration in the Latin is in inspiro, and the meaning of it is something divinely breathed in. But when you change the verse to read all Scripture is God-breathed, you learn this, that the six words, count them, the six words is given by inspiration of God, are the translation of one word in the Greek. Theopneustos. Which in turn comes from two words. Theos, God, pneuo, breathe. That's the reason the words God breathe more correctly give us the understanding of what it's saying. All Scripture is not something in which God breathes something divine, but the Scriptures, listen, the Word of God, my friends, the literal words of the Bible are the creative product of the breath of God. That's why they have life in them. All Scriptures God breathes. Now listen, Revelation is that direct divine influence by which God secured, or transfers rather, the knowledge of Himself to His creatures. In other words, He's pleased to reveal Himself to us. Now, inspiration is the same direct divine influence, listen, that secures for us and guarantees us an accurate transference of that knowledge from Him to us. Will you concede that for God to say, I'm going to reveal Myself to our creatures, and then set about to do it in a way that leaves you confused and mixed up? would be frustrating and ridiculous, and God doesn't do that. And herein lies the extreme importance of the inspiration of Scripture. It guarantees that when God transferred the knowledge of Himself to us, He did it in a way that was unmistakable, easy to understand, and absolutely dependable, my friends, and completely trustworthy. Now, it is interesting to note it is this, and God was no longer in the preacher, so I don't get any comfort from that at all. The most important doctrine of the Christian faith is the inspiration of Scripture, and yet the word inspiration is only used two times in the whole Bible. One of them is right here, and the other one is in Job 32 and verse 8. And there it says, listen in Job 32:8, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. And the word inspiration from the Hebrew is the word breath. Breathe. You get it? This is spirit in man. It's the breath of the Almighty that gives him understanding. In Genesis chapter 1, listen to these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness lay upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God brooded, hovered, and that word means like a hen in incubation on a nest of eggs. The Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters. The earth, the original creation, was empty and useless and without form or substance. Now that word Spirit, the Spirit that brooded over the face of the waters, is the Hebrew word breath. Breathe. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, hovered over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was what? What? Light. Get it? And in the very beginning, the creation work of God began with the breath of God. That's the source of all life, the breath of God. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is the source of all life. What a precious doctrine. Listen to Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Look unto me and be ye saved, Isaiah 45:22-23. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by biscuits alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. My friend, praise God, precious, holy Bible. Treasure rich and rare, the road map to heaven, and there ain't no other map. It's the book, it's the book, it's the Scriptures. You understand that? You do you? Well, your head can go this way. Try it out. Do you understand that? Well, then why don't you read it and find out what it says? Study it. Oh, my friend, listen. I'm going to tell you something. Now, I know people think I'm radical and given to extremes. I remember hearing a story years ago of a servant of God who was down in the country of Jamaica. And he had a housekeeper. He was a writer and he was a preacher. And in the little church there, in the neighborhood, he was accustomed to teaching the Scriptures. And one morning he walked down the hallway toward his study, and it was a strict law that nobody was to go in this preacher's study. Nobody. Under threat of whatever. Nobody must ever go into my study. And he got down close to the door of his study, and he heard somebody talking, and the door was cracked. So he was really upset and was running up there, and he thought he'd take a peep and looked into the crack of the door. There was his housekeeper. Before his desk, down on her knees with the preacher's Bible open before her, and she was talking to it. You know what she was saying? She said, come on, come on. Speak to me like you do the preacher. Come on, speak to me like you do the preacher. Thank God for men that listen to what the book says and then share it with others. May God give us more of them. Now, if you want to know how really given I am to extremes, that's the only way to get people to pay attention, be extremists, either that or a minority. And incidentally, I am a member of the greatest and biggest minority in the whole world, that's Christians. Now, I would not be one bit surprised if someday I walk into my study and see my Bible lying on my desk. And if I'm ever in the proper frame of mind, it would not surprise me ary a bit to see that book going like this. Breathing. Do you remember Genesis chapter 2 when it says that God created man out of the dust of the earth and there he lay, Adam, your first parent, along with Eve? He was a whole man with all of his parts. The only problem he had no means of communicating with his creator. And we read this and listen. God reached down and put his mouth up next to Adam's nose, and God breathed into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul, and the breath of God is the source of all life. And just And I'm so thankful I don't have to understand. I'm so thankful I'm not obligated to explain to you all the details of inspiration. Couldn't afford it to. I don't know of anybody that can, but I know this. That just in the very same manner that God breathed in the man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, that when men chosen of the Spirit of God wrote these words, they wrote under the control of the Spirit of God, and God breathed his life into these words as they were written. How is that possible, man? I don't know. Don't ask me, but I know it's true. How do you know it's true? Well, I'll tell you. I believe what it says. And I was transformed, gloriously changed from an addle-pated, empty-hearted, empty-headed idiot. Blithering, raving, poker playing, cussing, swearing, God hating, Bible making fun of, Christian persecuting infidel. I believe what this book said. When I accepted these words as the truth of God, it changed my life. It works. It works. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. When Peter says in his first epistle that we are born again, we are regenerated. We receive the very life of God. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and put our trust in his death alone plus nothing for the forgiveness of sins and receive him, God gives us the very life that the Lord Jesus has, and we are saved, and we are saved forever. You become a brand new person. Now, if this word doesn't have life in it, how can it give life to me? To believe that something without life can give life is to be stupid enough to be an evolutionist. All of Scripture is God. God breathed. Now, my friend, I do wish I had time to unload the whole wagon on you and go ahead and give you what I want to give tonight because it's so closely tied together. But I'll give you just this before we quit. In the Psalms you read, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now do you realize what that means? If you believe that Jesus died for you, you put your trust in his death plus nothing to forgive your sin, and you receive him. You know what? God says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Now, when you do that, that's settled in heaven, see? No, not in your noggin, not in your heart, not in your flesh, not in your emotions. It's written down in heaven. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. And that's how you can be sure. We all got to quit. Bob promised me he'd quit early enough so we'd have to go over time, but somehow he got mixed up and didn't. We'll talk to him some more. We'll have him in better shape by tonight or next Sunday. Listen to the most majestic words in the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And this, my beloved friend, is the Word of God we ask you to put your confidence in, to know you're saved. Very well, if you have any questions about what we've had to say, I'd be delighted to try and help you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the God-breathed scriptures, which are absolutely true whether men believe them or not. How grateful we are for the life-giving Word of God. If there are those here this morning who are not